I invite you to remain standing a moment longer as we read this morning's gospel text. I'll be reading from the gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I may have shared this with you in the past, but I'll share it again because it seems to me a pretty important thing to be shared. Every congregation that I have served as a pastor, I have had persons who find their way to me, not directly, but usually indirectly in the wake of small groups or Bible studies, those kinds of settings that want to wait, usually. Sometimes it's been an open kind of a group setting, but usually they want to wait, and they want to share with me their inability to forgive somebody. And it always strikes me that somehow what I sense in every one of these persons is that they think, as a pastor, as somebody who has answered the call to ordain ministry, that I somehow have power or authority to do something that God says only comes from God. That God is the one who has established this pattern, this need for forgiveness, and that somehow somebody, some human person can authorize somebody to not need to forgive. And so this is a troubling passage for many people. It's probably the most well-known teachings about forgiveness in the Bible. I think it's probably used and shared more often than not. But it is so important that Jesus stops what he's teaching. Now, I want to set a little bit of the context here as to what is going on. Jesus has just been working with the disciples in issues that deal with church discipline. In other words, things that are going on within the church itself. In other words, some of the disciples have been taught about the need to how to address problems within the church. If you went back and read the preceding passages of Scripture, you would see that. So when Peter brings up this notion about forgiveness, when a brother or sister in the church has a wrong, he throws out the number 7. I find that interesting. I try to interpret when Peter says, "Do I need, Lord, do I need to forgive 7 times? I think Peter is trying to be bold in the eyes of Jesus. What I have found is that the typical, the leading rabbinical teaching of Jesus' day, the leading rabbis were suggesting to their followers that a person, in other words, a Jew, would need to forgive 3 times. So when Peter suggests 7 times, he is more than doubling that which the rabbis are teaching their folks. And so I think Peter is trying to be bold with Jesus and say, "I get the 3, and maybe we need to forgive more than twice as many times." But certainly, Jesus has something else in mind. And he's going to use this teaching. He says not just seven times, of course, but 77 times. And then this ought to signal to us when Jesus pulls out this teaching, when he uses these words, it's an attention getter. It's like when your mother, if your mother or father used to call you by your full name, you know, hey, I want your attention. Or if your boss addresses you in formal, I mean, there are ways that people get attention. And so when Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, when he pulls out a kingdom of heaven teaching, he is telling those that are listening to him, this is important stuff that I'm about to tell you. And so this kingdom of heaven teaching that he goes into about this king who has this amassed wealth, you know, it can be troubling to us, because in that teaching we hear this notion about these servants who need to have their entire families sold in order to pay off debts. We hear this command that they need to be taken out and tortured. And of course, we so quickly want to think of this king in Jesus' story about being God, and we miss the primary teaching of the story, that this story is about mercy. This story is about the need for the community of believers to know how important it is to forgive, to be merciful, to use the gifts, the example that God himself has given us to forgive other people. And so people quickly try to see those things, and I want us to focus more on this need to forgive. So Peter is the representative of the disciples. Lord, seven times, no, Peter, no, you disciples, not seven, but 77. In other words, it's a lot. It's more than they had imagined up until that point. It's a large number, and it means that we are always to be people who are willing to forgive. So why do people struggle with forgiveness? Why does it seem to be so difficult that, you know, if we're talking about a few pennies, if it's a debt, that's nothing. But if we're talking about thousands of talents like in this Bible story, that's a different matter. I think, you know, in Jesus' day, Herod, it's estimated that Herod's annual income from all of the taxation and all the ways that Herod had ability to make money, his annual income in the region that he was overseeing himself was about 900 talents a year. And so when you hear in this story these thousands of talents are owed, this character in this story has got even more wealth and power than even Herod, who is in the forefront of Jesus' audience's thought. So it's a lot of money, but again, that's not the point. The point is how this king is merciful, and how this king realizes that the harmony of the kingdom is dependent upon mercy and forgiveness. And so to restore this harmony to the kingdom, to ensure that everyone is treated fairly and equitably, everybody ought to be about forgiveness. Everybody ought to be involved with extending mercy and being compassionate. That's what we're hearing here. I think it's hard for people to forgive sometimes because the hurts can be so deep. I'm amazed when I watch the news and somebody who's had a family member murdered, when something like that, something to that level of horrific action, I'm amazed sometimes when I see a family member stand up and say, I can forgive. And I think that speaks to their great faith that they have. I don't think they're going to forget, of course, but I think that ability to forgive. But sometimes, and I think it's true with the people that have come to me as I started a few moments ago saying, I think what I hear and see in those people is this great pain that for some reason they're unable to process through. And I think it's when that pain is so deep, that is when we are troubled. It's almost like we believe we can't release that. It's almost as if we were to release that somehow, we would be doing the wrong thing. It's almost as if people think that I have to, in honor of somebody or to reflect who they are and how important they are, I have to hold on to this dislike or hatred, and I'm unable to forgive. I want to share a quick story about Desmond Tutu, the bishop from South Africa. Desmond Tutu was a part in the wake of apartheid in South Africa collapsing. Desmond Tutu was a part of the process to help reconciliation occur in South Africa, this country that had such great roots, not great roots, but big roots in oppressing other people. And so Desmond Tutu was a part of what was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was established in South Africa to deal with the effect that apartheid had had on so many people for so many generations. And what this commission was doing was it called forth these white government officials, these police officers, these army officials that had been involved with imprisoning, torturing, murdering black South Africans for generations. That's the way they did it. That was legal at the time. And so this commission called out these whites who had harmed these black South Africans. And they were confronted with their crimes because now that treatment was deemed illegal. But the black South Africans were invited to forgive them. And so this great turning point in the history of South Africa, Desmond Tutu had a part in, to help people confront these things that were keeping them apart. Now, Desmond Tutu was not oppressed as badly as maybe some other black South Africans, but Desmond Tutu had his own personal experience. And that experience was growing up with an abusive father in his house. Desmond Tutu wrote in some of his writings about how he would smell the alcohol on his father, how he would see the fear in his mother's eyes as his father abused his mother physically and emotionally. And Desmond Tutu struggled with the notion of forgiving his father for the great things, the great horrific things that had been committed against his mother. And so Tutu said, you know, intellectually, I knew that my father was wrong and that the dislike, the hatred was rightly placed. But he said, spiritually, I knew I needed to get beyond it. Spiritually, I knew I needed to think more about positive things, the things that my father had done right in the world in order for this forgiveness to occur. And so it's important for us to look at ways that we can help ourselves get beyond this problem, especially of deep hatred, deep dislike. There was a book that was written, and the book was called To Forgive Is Human, How to Put Your Past in the Past. Interesting thing, this book calls the work of three physicians, three doctors who got together, and they looked at some of the benefits that people who were able to forgive other people, the benefits that came out of their willingness, their ability to forgive. And one of those was a physical benefit to forgiveness. These doctors said, you know, when we hold animosity, when our lives have so much hatred in them, it's almost toxic to our bodies. We feel the effect of this over and over again emotion that just racks up in us and causes this. And these doctors equated it to high-fat diets, smoking, the lack of... I mean, that's what they said for people who can't forgive. That's the kind of effect. So those who are able to forgive had this added benefit of physical wellness. Then they talked about the psychological benefits of being able to forgive, of being able to be released from being held hostage by hatred or dislike, no longer being under the control of that hatred. So there was a psychological effect. More time could be spent focusing on the things that are important or more important than hating someone or failing to forgive them. And then, of course, there was a relational benefit. Now that we're able to forgive, he said, these people were able to go into reconciliation mode. And if not the harmful or the harmed relationship, others could have a powerful relationship established with them. So these were some great benefits of this work. Many of us here have pain in our lives. Many of us here have been on the receiving end of a bad relationship, physical, emotional. Maybe it's been in the job place where our bosses have not been fair and just to us. Maybe it's in our community where we see systems of injustice. Or maybe sometimes even our white privilege keeps us from seeing how people of color are not treated fairly or equitably. We have hurts and pains, and so we have this need, especially as Jesus is telling us, this need that ought to come from our heart where we are willing to forgive, where we are willing to experience this multiple direction notion of forgiveness. You may be sitting there today saying, I know somebody who ought to come up to me and to apologize. But there might be people who also could say, yes, that's true, but you ought to apologize. You ought to seek forgiveness. You know, each week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's an element of there about forgiving, about the need to forgive, the need to be forgiven people. In our prayer, we ought to seek that, because that's the way the kingdom on this earth is designed, for us to not just experience God's forgiveness, but to be empowered then to extend that forgiveness to other people. So how do we let go and forgive? I think there's three things. I think we ought to see that forgiveness is a gift of God. If we can see in this story, if we can see that this prime part of this story that Jesus tells, this attention getting, this when he tells the disciples, listen up, I've got a kingdom story for you. When we see that it is God who extends forgiveness, then perhaps that is the example for us to be willing to extend forgiveness to others. The second thing I think here is not just forgiveness, but that this is the best example of grace. You remember grace. You remember the love that God has for us. You remember how God sent Jesus into the world to work our salvation out for us, to invite us into this life. And so this story, this notion of forgiveness, is a prime example of grace. That we need to be people of forgiveness, to practice it, to speak to it, to exhibit it, so that others come to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. C.S. Lewis, that great writer, one of the more influential Christian writers in recent history, told a story before he passed away. C.S. Lewis, when he was in grade school, had a schoolmaster who apparently bullied C.S. Lewis and probably bullied others. Sometimes I don't think bullies focus on one person. I think it's a widespread behavior. But C.S. Lewis, for the majority of his life, struggled with forgiving this schoolmaster. And a few weeks before C.S. Lewis died, he told his friend that he finally was able to forgive that man, long after that man had passed away, long after that schoolmaster had left this earth. But you see, C.S. Lewis knew that dislike for that schoolmaster was eating away at him. And to have authentic Christian experience, C.S. Lewis knew he needed to forgive him. And he said weeks before he passed away, he told his friend, "You remember that schoolmaster? I was finally able to forgive him." Folks, it doesn't always come easy, this notion of forgiveness. It takes work. It takes our attention. But if we don't allow forgiveness, if we don't allow this, when we pray our prayers of confession prior to celebrating communion, if we don't practice forgiveness, if we don't acknowledge that we are people, sinful people in need of God's grace, and then extend that same mercy and compassion to other people, then I don't think we're living the authentic Christian life. And so I'm not telling you that you're not Christian as you struggle, but I think you have to work on this notion of forgiveness. You have to not only work on it regularly, but it needs to be a major goal in your journey of discipleship. Because Jesus seems to be quite clear that there is a result for those who don't. And that means missing out on this kingdom of God that God has for us. Not only in this world, but perhaps in the world to come. Forgiveness is necessary. Jesus was quite clear about that. And I think, I want to share something that came. Reader's Digest, it's been fairly recent. Reader's Digest asked its readers to complete this statement. And I thought, after I read this, I thought, well, this could be helpful to some here. So I want to take just a moment. This was the sentence Reader's Digest invited its readers to complete. "I never regret." How would you complete that sentence? "I never regret." Listen to what some of the readers responded. Might help you as you think through this. "I never regret. I never regret the day I quit smoking. I never regret taking naps and leaving large tips. I never regret serving my country. I never regret eating the last cookie. And listen to this last response. I never regret forgiving the person who caused me pain, which gave me relief I never thought I could have. That last person was a very smart person. To finally process, to get to that place in life by the grace of God, to let go of that and to have that release from that pain, that torment that the lack of forgiveness invites us into. My friends, as we come to the table this morning, this is a table of forgiveness. This is a table of love. This is God's love, another opportunity for you to experience that love. As we come together as a community of believers, a community saying that forgiveness, mercy, compassion, pity is important. Because otherwise, you and I don't deserve to be at this table. But because of God's grace, we are invited here to experience this wonderful love, this amazing love that God has for us. I hope that your hearts can work on forgiveness. Wherever you are in life, if you're struggling with those deep, painful thoughts, moments, experiences, relationships, don't give up on them. Continue to work on them. Find help. Turn those burdens over to God and experience the great release, the great joy in knowing that God truly forgives you as you are able to forgive others. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.